Shaking hands with all my friends. You know I'm a fool.
Hi there, welcome to our Soul Food Broadcast, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Princeton, West Virginia.
What's the 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please? And if you can, stand when you get that. Apostle Paul writes, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a man was called up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Lord, once again, we thank you that we can gather together and learn from your word. And Lord, I pray that her song would just reverberate in each of our souls as we listen to what your word now says to us, that is the kind of God that we serve this morning. And in spite of how great and awesome you are, you're willing to bend your ear down and listen to people like us. Let us never forget that, Lord. Teach us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. We are told that when we landed on the moon, that as the astronauts looked at the Earth from the perspective of the moon, it was overwhelmingly beautiful. The vantage point they were able to enjoy was simply breathtaking of the Earth. But when astronaut Buzz Aldrin came back to Earth, he suffered a long bout of severe depression. Because when he got back to Earth, everything just seemed so normal and mundane after you've walked on the moon. But the trip of a lifetime wasn't in 1969. But a couple of thousand years ago, when the Apostle Paul was caught up into what he called the third heaven. But instead of battling depression, the things that Paul saw and heard was used by God to propel Paul further and deeper into a ministry that we're all still benefiting from today. Look at verse 1 with me. "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Before describing his supernatural vision, Paul added another disclaimer to the many that he had already written, indicating once again how extremely distasteful he found even this boasting that he had been forced into. He recognized that such boasting was necessary, but only because they forced him to do so. But he stressed it's not normally profitable to engage in these sorts of things. He then says, in effect, "All right, you guys are so big on supposed dreams and visions. Well, let me tell you, I've had a few authentic dreams and visions of my own." If you remember, the false teachers have duped the Corinthian congregation. You may remember these words from chapter 11, verse 4. "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit whom you have not received, or a different gospel that you have not accepted, you may very well put up with it." Now, in life, there are certain things we should put up with, and there are certain things that we shouldn't. If your husband leaves a toilet seat up and you land in the water one morning, you may burn his dinner that night, accidentally, of course. But there are some things that we must stand firm on. Tolerance is not always a virtue. In fact, it's not only not a virtue, it can be dangerous and even deadly. If you tolerate drinking poison, you will die. If you tolerate wrong directions, you will get lost. Now, the Corinthians had tolerated false doctrine. The Corinthians had tolerated immorality. The Corinthians had tolerated all kinds of false apostles. And so today, in a culture where tolerating any and everything will get you on the Oprah show, believers must avoid the temptation to make tolerance the cardinal virtue. D.A. Carson writes, "The appeal to limitless toleration presupposes the greatest evil is to hold a strong conviction that certain things are true and their contraries are false. But if we hold that God has revealed himself to men supremely in the person of his Son, but also in the words and propositions of Scripture, then we have no right to treat as optional anything God has said." He finishes by saying, "Toleration is a supreme virtue only to those who lack strong convictions." Now we know that Paul received many visions in his life, six of which are recorded in the book of Acts. He had also received the gospel he preached by revelation. But the vision he is about to describe is the most amazing and remarkable of them all. Now God may have granted him this personal experience to steel him against the suffering that he would experience on his upcoming missionary journeys. And having been given a glimpse of the heaven that awaited him, he can now face the most relentless and severe suffering that would dog him every single day of the rest of his life. The thing I want us to get here is we have to be extremely careful of anyone who says that they have a vision or a revelation from God. We must ruthlessly examine their lives and then compare that revelation with all of Scripture. Why? Because a lot of people have been fooled in the past. Listen to this verse, Colossians 2:18. "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind." Every cultic idea of Christianity is going to begin with some guy stumbling out of the woods with a new revelation of what God has shown him. He won't point to his life. He won't point to the integrity of Scriptures. Instead, he's going to be inflated without cause because of his fleshly and carnal mind. Jude 8 says, "Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties." Let me give you a smattering of these in recent times, you know what I'm talking about. Joseph Smith got some revelation that said he could have multiple wives, 40 in total. And not just multiple wives, he was allowed to have other men's wives as well. And thus, Mormonism was born. The Jehovah's Witnesses were witnesses because they have given since the early 1900s the date on which Christ was supposed to return. He hasn't, by the way, if you were wondering. Mary Baker Eddy, who founded Christian Science, which is neither Christian or science, also had visions. Ellen White of the Seventh-day Adventist said that Christ was coming on a certain day in 1844. Well, he rudely didn't show up. So she reconfigured the date. Jesus was still a no-show. Well, this was getting a little embarrassing, so she eventually explained that Jesus did come, but it was in the Holy of Holies in heaven. Now everyone was supposed to keep the law and worship only on Saturdays. Now, what did all of these people have in common? They all saw something that could neither be proven nor disproven, and so as a result, they were inflated without cause. Look at verse 2, please. "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was called up to the third heaven, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows." The personal testimony of the time that he was caught up years ago. And as you study the book of Acts, it is probable that he was on a journey. And perhaps when he was stoned at Lystra and left for dead, the Lord caught him and took him up to the third heaven and gave him a glimpse, although we don't know that for certain. But many scholars think so, and I think that I would agree with them. Paul tells us, whether I was in the body or out of the body, that I don't know. In the strangest way, he seems to stand outside of himself and look at himself. I know a man, he says. This is Paul himself. And yet he can look at this man who had this amazing experience with a kind of wandering detachment. But I do know one thing for sure, Paul says. I was caught up into the third heaven. Wait a minute, you're thinking. I thought there was only one heaven. And I'm pretty sure Led Zeppelin says you get there by a stairway of some sort. Well, the Bible refers to three heavens. The atmosphere around us is the first, the stars around us constitute the second, and the place where God dwells is the third heaven. So how ridiculous was it when the cosmonauts and the Russian Sputnik to say they didn't see God when they went to the moon? Although I did hear Robbie Zacharias say, if they would have just taken off their spacesuits, they would have seen God pretty quickly. They simply didn't go far enough. They must go to the third heaven to find the throne of God. And no one knows how far heaven is where God resides. I did learn this. The moon is over 200,000 miles away, which seems like a long way to us. But in comparison to the rest of the galaxy, that is just a short step. Did you know you could walk to the moon if there were a bridge? If you walked 24 miles a day, you would arrive at the moon in 27 years. But if you get on a ray of light would travel 4.3 light years. That's 86,000 miles per second. It would take us a left your front yard. But it's estimated there are at least 100 thing is we get there instantly. Paul gives us this in another writing where he reminds us in paradise. And speaking of paradise, awful for a man to utter. It's interesting, same verb used of the rapture, or literally snatched up into the third heaven. If you remember from our last message, we talked about the time that Paul was let down, snatched up to the third heaven. But really, both extremes in life, and that is completely normal. On someone, he made him a companion of the garden. What I find perhaps the most amazing in all this, Paul kept this revelation to himself for 14 years. He is way more spiritual than I am. If I had went to heaven, I would find a way to work that into every conversation I ever had for the rest of my life. You'll come to me and say, "Nice day, Bill." And I would say, speaking of day, I remember that day that I went to heaven. I would be completely insufferable. But it was literally impossible for Paul to describe what he had saw and heard in heaven. But he would later write this in Romans chapter 8. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us." There was nothing on this earth or in his experience to compare the third heaven to. But I suggest that whatever it was the reason he wanted to immediately go back into the city and begin preaching again. "I've had a sneak preview of coming attractions and I'm ready to go," he might have thought. "Hopefully they'll kill me once more." I will say, this verse makes me a little bit skeptical of those who write books giving minute and detailed descriptions of what heaven is like. Paul didn't even mention this experience for 14 years, and then only to say, "There's no way I can describe it." And yet, many Christians possess little or no discernment about such things. Listen to this news report. Nearly 5 years after it hit bestseller list, a book that purported to be a six-year-old boy's story of visiting angels in heaven after being injured in a bad car crash, is being pulled from the shelves. The young man at the center of the book, entitled The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, Alex Malarkey, said this week that the story was all made up. I guess we could say it was a bunch of malarkey. Sorry about that. The book's publisher, Tyndale House, had promoted it as this: a supernatural encounter that will give you new insights on heaven, angels, and hearing the voice of God. But now Tyndale House has confirmed to NPR that it's taking the book and all of its ancillary products out of print. The decision to pull the book comes after Alex Malarkey wrote an open letter to retailer Lifeway and others who sell religious books and Christian materials. He writes, "I did not die. I did not go to heaven," Alex wrote. I said I went to heaven because I thought it would get me attention. When I made the claims that I did, I had never read the Bible. People have profited from lies and continue to. They should read the Bible, which is enough. The Bible is the only source of truth. Anything written by man cannot be infallible. All I'm saying is, we need to just be very careful and discerning about such things. Verse 5, "Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." We'll talk a lot more about how our weaknesses can be our strengths next week. Look at that last part of verse 6. "Lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." Do you hear that tension? Do you feel the struggle of what he is saying? He's saying, "I don't want to talk about some revelation or vision or heavenly experience," says Paul. "Rather, I want you to judge me by the way I lived among you day after day after day." Now, human nature says, "Let me share with you my revelation or my vision." Not Paul. He says, "I only want you to judge me based on not what I experienced mystically, but how I lived among you practically." Verse 7, "You can eat hot dogs and baked beans." I would avoid the spinach dip, though. It made a lot of people sick last year. Don't worry, I'll take it home and dispose of it properly, as any loving shepherd would. "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Now, the word translated in our New Testament, thorn, is not the kind of thing you might get in your finger while gardening, which does hurt, but you can pull it out. The word translated thorn there is the word for tent stake, as in the 18-inch long spikes necessary to anchor Bedouin tents in the fierce desert winds. Thus, Paul's thorn far more resembled a sword in his side than it did a sliver under his skin. Now, the identity of the thorn in the flesh has been much debated over the centuries. Most commentators assume it was some sort of physical ailment, and here are some of the ideas that have been given. Things such as migraines, malaria, epilepsy, gallstones, gout, rheumatism, an intestinal disorder, or even a speech impediment of some type. By the way, once God, as commentators said, that Paul's thorn in the flesh was actually his wife. This also leads me to think that perhaps that commentator was having a little trouble on the old home front. But I wonder if Paul leaves it vague in order to make it easier for us to fill in the blanks with our own thorn this morning. I wonder, what's yours? What have you begged for God to take away or to heal or to change? What in your life forces you to acknowledge your weaknesses? If you wrote down the phrase, "My weakness is blank," what would you put in that blank this morning? We need to remember that life is not a playground, it's a battlefield. And the sooner that we understand that, the wiser we will all be. This is not heaven. If you're seeking to have heaven here, you're going to be disappointed. If If you don't want any thorns in your flesh, no disappointments, no problems coming to you, your life will be hellish because this is not heaven and that's not going to happen. When I finally realized that, like Paul, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, life becomes extremely meaningful and completely enjoyable. We're here for but a short season. There will be thorns in our flesh. There will be things poking us and disappointing us throughout our lives. In life, there are thorny places and prickly people. Or as I've told you in the past, some people are the thorn, some are just the whole bush. Now, God had permitted Satan to afflict Paul, just as he had permitted Satan to afflict Job. While we do not fully understand the origin of evil in this universe, or all the purposes that God has in mind when he allows evil to come into us, we do know that God controls evil and can use it for his purposes. Satan cannot work against the believer in any way without the permission of God. Everything the enemy did to Paul and Job were things that were permitted by their father. Satan was permitted to, the Bible says, buffet Paul. And by the way, the word there is buffet and not buffet. You might want to remember at the picnic when you're going back for your third dessert. Don't blame that on the devil. Don't be like, man, the devil is just buffeting me today. But the word actually means to beat or to strike with your fist. And the tense of the verb indicates that this pain was either constant or always recurring in one way or the other. And therefore, because he has such an incredible and unspeakable experience, this thorn in the flesh was given him by God to keep him from becoming proud. Proverbs 16:18 tells us, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Therefore, to protect us, the Lord will send problems to hedge us in. Through the harlot Gomer, who was a picture of Israel, and the prophet Hosea, who was a picture of God, we are told this in the book of Hosea. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. And she will seek them, but she will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. Do you know what that teaches us? The Lord knows our vulnerabilities, and he knows our weaknesses. Thus, by his grace, the thorns that he allows into our lives are truly his way of protecting us. Now, if it was a physical infirmity that Paul was referring to, he discovered that God's grace was indeed better. In closing, Joni Erickson Tada learned a similar lesson. As a teenager, she became a quadriplegic through a diving accident. Since then, she has become a popular Christian writer. In one of her articles, she tells this story. She writes, honesty is always the best policy. But especially when you're surrounded by a crowd of women in a restroom during a break at a Christian women's conference. One woman putting on lipstick said, oh, Joni, you always look so happy all together in your wheelchair. I wish that I had your joy. Several women around her nodded. How do you do it? She asked as she capped her lipstick. I glanced at the nicer women dressed around me. I knew that the break would soon be over. How could I answer her question in about 60 seconds? How could I sum up in a soundbite what has taken me 3 decades of quadriplegia to learn? I don't do it, I said. Well, that raised their eyebrows. In fact, may I tell you honestly how I woke up this morning? Several women leaned against the counter to listen. This is an average day. I breathe deeply. After my husband Ken leaves for work at 6 a.m., I'm alone till I hear the front door open at 7 a.m. That's when a friend arrives to get me up. While I listen to her make coffee, I pray, oh Lord, my friend will soon give me a bath, get me dressed, set me up in a chair, brush my hair and teeth, and then send me out the door. I don't have the strength to face this routine one more time. I have no resources. I don't have a smile to take into this day, but you do. May I have yours, God? I need you desperately. Looking at their expressions, I could tell that underneath the makeup and the jewelry, they too were carrying burdens. They were weary. Their hearts were bruised and numb. They were curious to know more. So what happens when your friend comes through the bedroom door? One of them asked. I turned my head towards her and I gave her a smile sent straight from heaven. It's not mine, it's God's. And so I said, gesturing to my paralyzed legs, whatever joy you see today was hard won this morning. The women in the restroom were silent. And it's the only way to live, I said. It's the Christian way to live. The break was over and it was time to move on. That evening, many of them went home with weary bodies, swollen ankles, and sore feet to face broken garbage disposals, indifferent husbands, and rebellious children. But I hope that the women also went home knowing they can go desperately and urgently to God for His grace. I've learned that the weaker we are, the more we need to lean on God. And the more we lean on God, the stronger we discover Him to be. God has used my quadriplegia to teach me and others through me that in our weakness, He is strong. And Lord, that is our only prayer this morning. None of us are as strong as we think that we are. I pray You'd reveal to us how very much we truly do need You in every single area of our lives. Be with us, Lord. Open our eyes. You say that the heart is deceitful above all things. My heart will deceive me quicker than anyone else. Let us have truth in the inward parts. That's in Christ's name. Amen.